Let's turn to our reading for this morning, and you'll find it in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting at verse 10, and we're going to read through to verse 20. I understand you've been studying this over the last few weeks, the letter to the Ephesians. And Paul says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." I think we'll skip our next hymn, if that's all right, Ian, for the sake of time. Let's pray before we unpack some of these words. Our Father, we need your help. And we need your help to understand and to know what your will is for us in our lives. But Lord, more than that, we need your help to be able to put these things into practice day in, day out. Father, give us willing hearts, willing spirits, to hear and to put into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been in a high-pressure situation. Maybe you've been sitting an exam. Maybe you've got an interview for a job, or perhaps you're struggling with finances, or you might have lost your job or lost a close friend. Perhaps yours is a sort of an ongoing struggle, a pressure in life, generally. Perhaps you struggle with certain relationships. Perhaps your children are a challenge. You may work for a very difficult line manager or colleagues, and maybe your spouse makes your life incredibly difficult and challenging. Or maybe you're struggling with health problems day in, day out. In my first job interview when I was 18 years old, the interviewer asked me a fairly typical question, the type of question you might see on something like The Apprentice, the TV show you'll be familiar with. He said, "How do you cope with pressure?" That's an interesting question to ask by a manager, because you wonder what you're going to be put under as an employee, right? But it is an important question, and one we all want to know an answer to. We all want to find ways and means to deal with pressure, right? The reality of the human being life is that it is generally tough. Being a human being is a struggle. Maybe you've read through much of the Old Testament, actually, if you read through Ecclesiastes in particular. The writer says things like this: what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? All things are wearisome, he says. More than one can say. My heart began to despair over all the toilsome labor under the sun. I declared that the dead who are already dead are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who was never born, who has never seen the evil that is done under the sun. And you might consider the problems in which the world faces today. The environment. Brexit. Mass inequality. War. Corruption. A basic erosion of truth. And you might come to similar conclusions as the teacher in Ecclesiastes, right? Everything is meaningless. It's like trying to catch the wind. What we all want to know. We all want to know how to cope. We all want to know, what is this all about? Why such pressure? Why such challenges? Perhaps as a church with our particular pressures and struggles, why is it so difficult? And what can be done? The first thing to recognize is that we as individuals and as a church are in the middle of a battlefield. Paul uses terms that are familiar to the battlefield imagery, right? Armor of God. Stand against. Stand your ground. The Bible tells us that there are forces we encounter every day that are determined to harm, to destroy, to manipulate, and to hinder. This is the story of the human beings from the beginning of time. Go right back to the very start when God created the earth and planted a wonderful garden, and he put his image bearers, his man and woman, in that garden. But hang on. Who was there in the garden with them? The serpent. There was the one who lied, who manipulated, who tricked, who influenced his very representatives on earth, the man and the wife. The forces are there, of course, throughout the history of God's people, if you read the Old Testament. Right up to Jesus, who was confronted immediately by the evil one, right? When he was out in the desert being tempted, who was he being tempted by? By evil itself. He was betrayed later on. He was abandoned. And he was murdered by the forces of evil. And they are the forces that Paul is well acquainted with as well. He personally. He's writing while he is in prison. He has encountered the powers multiple times in his life. But you may ask, why all this battlefield language? Why all this war-like terminology? Where is this battlefield Paul is referring to? Well, hopefully you've got an idea, because you've been going through the letter that he's concluding. When you reflect on what Paul has just said in chapters 4 and 5, you will see that Paul's view is that the battlefield is all around us, all the time. We read earlier from chapter 6, the conclusion of what he's just taught. And he says the battle locations are this. They are within the church, chapter 4. They are outside the church, latter part of chapter 4. They are within our bodies, chapters 4 and 5. In our eating, our speech, our thinking, our attitudes and desires, our sexual conduct. Fourth, they are in our relationships, husband and wife, parents and children. They are within our workplaces, employer, employee. The location in which we are caught in a battle is, well, it is life itself, everywhere you look. If you're wondering why life is such a struggle, why there are so many things that can and do go wrong, why there appears to be an endless list of dangers, it's here. Our lives are in the midst of a battlefield. Life is, if we're honest, a struggle. It's a struggle because we are caught up in this cosmic battle. It's happening all around us, in the heavenly realms, and here on earth. So after Paul has given this detailed instructions in chapters 4 and 5, how does he summarize what we should do in all these different circumstances, in all these battlefields? He says, stand, be strong. And what does this standing look like? Well, go back to the letter and you see the detailed instructions. Paul gives in each of these spheres of life, be very careful how you live. How you live. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be imitators of God, he says. Later in chapter 6, towards the end of what we just read, he says, be alert and always keep on praying. See, all of these are standing. These are standing. He urges the church in the face of the struggles, when confronted with problems, issues, trials, challenges, failures, difficult individuals, stand. Stand. We may think about our circumstances and situations from time to time, a bit like Frodo does in The Lord of the Rings. Many of you will be familiar with that story, or the film at least. In the midst of all this chaos that he's caught up in, and of course he is the ring bearer, the one holding all the weight. What does he say? He says, I wish it need not have happened in my lifetime. We may think like that sometimes. What was the wise Gandalf's words in response? He says, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. In the midst of struggle and challenge, Paul says, don't lie down. Don't give in. Stand. Continue living in the way. Imitate God. Be alert. Keep praying. Well, what does this mean? What does this actually look like? Standing, resisting the devil and all his forces, Paul says, looks like everything he's just explained earlier in the letter. Resisting evil in the church. How do you go about doing that? Make every effort to keep unity and peace, he says. And pursue maturity in faith. How do you resist evil outside the church? Speak truthfully. Don't let anger consume you. Don't steal, but do something useful. Share with those in need. Speak helpful things for the benefit of the listeners. Be kind, compassionate, forgiving. How do we resist evil in our bodies? Remain sexually pure. Be thankful and grateful. Use your tongue to speak psalms, spiritual songs from the heart. How do we resist evil in the home? Submit to one another. Love each other. Care and look after one another. Feed and honor each other. Teach each other the ways of God. How do we resist evil in the workplace? Be respectful and sincere, he says. Work as though working for Jesus. Do your work wholeheartedly, he says. Don't show favoritism or bend to corruption. These, I think we can all agree, are very clear instructions. This is what it looks like to stand in defiance, in resistance to the devil and all his ways. You may sometimes think, well, you know, this is something bigger than that. You know, resisting the devil is something fundamentally huge. You know, this is something we need to do, something big. Actually, we do so in every sphere of our lives. There's no point in trying to resist him in one area and abandoning him or submitting to him in your home. We resist, we defy, if you like. We are the resistance against the devil and his ways in our homes, in our workplaces, at church. This is how we stand. So we know what standing looks like, and we know where the battlefields lie. But how? How are we to stand against such forces of darkness? Paul says we need tools that God has given us. Now it's worth considering and meditating on these tools, but I'll leave that for you to take away from this morning. I'm not going to go through and explain all of them. But he lists these, and they are truth, righteousness. When you read righteousness, throughout the Bible you can read justice, basically one and the same. Peace, faith, salvation, spirit and prayer. Paul, he's saturated with the teachings of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed. And for me, when I read this list again during this week, it reminded me of some teachings of Jesus found in what he called, or what we know as, the Sermon on the Mount, where he lists the Beatitudes. Maybe this is something you can take away during the week, maybe in your home group or something like that. You can go and do a comparison between this armor of God, this equipment list that God has given us, and the Beatitudes that Jesus calls us to live in Matthew chapter 5. If we as a church are to stand against the forces, the rulers, the authorities, if we are to dedicate our lives to following Jesus, and to bring about the victory in the battlefields God has placed us in, we must use the tools he has given us. Let's not conjure up some of our own. We need to use what he has given us. But like any tool, like any weapon, like any equipment, we need to know how to wear it, or to use it, or to switch it on, or to... You get what I'm saying. As a Christian, you cannot do these things alone. You learn how to use the tools God gives through doing what the early church did. In Acts 2, we read that they did this. They devoted themselves to To what? To the apostles' teachings. And to fellowship. To the breaking of bread. And to prayer. Learning from the Bible, living life together, practicing in a safe and loving community, which is what church should be, right? Sharing in the bread and the wine that speaks of unity and forgiveness and a dedication to a life of prayer. These are the ways that we practice and we learn to use the tools that God has given us. This is what church is about. This is what church does better than anyone else. No one else can do this. Church exists for this purpose. The making of disciples of Jesus Christ. When we do church together, we are obeying Jesus' great commission. He says, go and make disciples. And teach them to obey all that I have commanded. You see, the tools are really quite a small part of this cosmic-sized battle. Firstly, these tools are given by God. We can't obtain them. We simply hone them and practice them, right? But more fundamentally still, Paul says this in verse 10. He says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Even as God's church, we are incapable of standing on our own. We have such little strength on our own. And so we stand in Jesus' strength alone. We stand in Jesus' mighty power alone. It is Jesus who enables us to stand in the first place. What is it about Jesus' power that Paul has such confidence in? Well, early on in chapter 1, Paul prays that the church would know this. In verse 19, he says, Jesus' incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's the power. The gospel, the good news, changes everything. Sometimes we're a little bit confused about what news is in this country. I don't know if you've noticed. The point of good news is that it is news. If you follow any of the election reporting or Brexit reporting, of course, I love that. I love all the debates. I love all that. It's great. But it's not news, really, is it? It's not news. Nothing has fundamentally changed. Most of it's speculation. Most of it's a sort of an examination of what may or may not lie ahead. What are the different options? This or this may happen. Most of it's sort of an examination of documents or personalities or processes and procedures. It's not news. Nothing has really changed. See, true news, unlike the 24-hour news cycle on our TV, true news is an announcement that something has changed. Something is different now from what it was before. You see, when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, everything changed forever. And the most significant thing about Jesus being raised again was in relation to the balance of power in the universe. Jesus' power conquered the other powers. See, Jesus wasn't just raised from the dead. He didn't just defeat death. What Paul continues to say in his prayer, and I'll repeat some of the lines, just follow with me here. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over what? Everything. For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus says as he departs, all authority has been given to me. The war is won. Jesus has conquered. Everything has changed at the cross. Jesus demonstrated that despite what the world thinks, despite what it might look like to you and me, despite the difficulties of life and the struggles in our daily battles, to stand prayerfully, dependent upon God, being equipped by his Spirit, within the context of a gracious and loving church, armed with truth, righteousness, justice, peace, faith, salvation. This is the life that leads to the coming of the kingdom of God. This is what it is like to participate in the life of Christ. This is what it is like to take part in the victory that Jesus has already won. Another man much closer to our times today who went through many a struggle, Martin Luther King Jr., you may be familiar with, he said this, "I am convinced that in the struggle for righteousness, man has cosmic companionship." That's Jesus. The struggles in life, the challenges, the difficulties we find ourselves surrounded by every day, these arise from an unseen war all around us. But this is God's war, thankfully. We are simply called to join in our everyday living with that victory. When we stand in all spheres of our lives, through all struggles, dependent upon Jesus' power, through prayer, equipping ourselves with the tools he has given, we'll be taking our stand against those powers that Jesus has conquered. The next time a colleague is difficult to you or your manager is being a real nuisance, or you find someone at home or at church particularly annoying or difficult or offensive or unloving towards you, you can pray because of all this. You can pray as Jesus prayed. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Knowing that the true enemy is unseen, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Knowing that our gentle, servant-hearted, loving, just response, we can know that that is taking part in the victory of Jesus. When you do those things, a famous woman once said, "You want to change the world? Good. Go home and love your family. This all starts at home. It starts in the church. And it works its way out. The resistance starts here. In little old Ottery St. Mary URC. It starts now. The call is to stand by loving God and loving others. The point is, everything changed at the cross. And as we come to sing our next hymn, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus is the one who's exalted. Jesus is the living King. I wonder if you believe that right now. Do you believe that Jesus is the living King? And that means his ways, his methods, his teachings, they are exalted with him. They are the ones that reign. They are the ones that have ultimate victory. We live in an age of grace, of forgiveness. A time when, as N.T. Wright says, forgiveness reigns. We live in a good time. Jesus is exalted.